Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's good to see all of you here. And, you know, I know some of these nights we are very small in number as far as we can see. But, you know, God did promise that wherever two or three are gathered together, He would be in our midst. And, you know, it's not just us here either. There are people all over the world who listen online and are listening right now. We're so thankful for all of you. And there are others who listen to the recordings later. And, you know, if we could see the faces of everybody who would like to be here for each service, we would be amazed at how many there are. And this place would actually be full. It would be packed out. But, you know, we're thankful to be here tonight, and we're going to worship the Lord for a while. We're going to sing His praises, but before we do any of that, we're going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this evening, thanking Thee, O God, for Thy goodness, for Thy mercy, for Thy grace. And I pray, O God, that Thou would direct our paths here tonight, direct this entire service. Help us, O God, to know how to proceed in each and everything that we do. I pray that we would be inspired tonight to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, inspired to give Thee our hearts. I pray, O God, that Thy blessing would be upon this entire service. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start with number 169 in the chorus book tonight. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Number 169. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing. I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness, Thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing. I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness, Thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing. I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth Thy faithfulness, Thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. Praise the Lord. Jesus. Glory to God. Well, we're going to turn now to number 44 and sing Give Unto the Lord, number 44.
Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord Lord, the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, it's a good thing to worship the Lord. Let's turn to number 139 now and sing Unto Thee, O Lord. Number 139. Praise God.
Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let my enemies triumph over me. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not my enemy triumph over me.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God. Glory to God. And you know, there's a chorus that we do sing quite often, and the reason we do that is because it's such a wonderful chorus and such a wonderful truth that without him we would be completely helpless. So let's turn to number 91 in the chorus book and sing Without Him.
Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship. Without a sail, Lord Jesus.
Helpless without him, and our strength comes from him. You know, we've been so busy lately getting ready for this move, and I had to write a newsletter, which thankfully I did finish on Monday, and I believe it was printed today, and we'll have copies of that available soon. But you know, we've been doing so much here, and it's been a little exhausting, and frankly I'm a little tired tonight, but we get our strength from the Lord. He has promised to be with us, and it's so true that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So let's turn to number 48 and sing this wonderful chorus, "They That Wait Upon the Lord," number 48. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Not faint, please, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Well, we are going to take up the collection now, and we're going to sing one more chorus after that. Praise God. Father in heaven, we thank you this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for thy blessings. We thank thee for thy sustaining power. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done for us. Help us to always be mindful of thee, to be appreciative of what thou hast done for us. For we know, O God, that we truly are helpless without thee. We know that we can do nothing without thee. And I pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead us by thy mighty hand. Give us thy great wisdom. Help us, O God, to know what to do in the days ahead. Help us to know how to use these funds for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy name. And I pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this night, and also bless those who were unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, I know Diane would like prayer tonight. Her arthritis is really bothering her today, and that's why she's not here, so she asked for prayer. And I did get a text from Rob earlier. He said Tori's knee is getting better, but why don't we give that one more shot of prayer too, and we're going to pray for Diane and Tori here tonight. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night, praying, O God, for Diane, praying, O God, that thou would bring her relief, praying, O God, that thou would lessen that pain, remove that pain. I pray, O God, that she would feel thy healing touch, thy healing virtue, even now, right now. For we know, O God, that thou art our great healer. We know, O God, that our deliverance comes from thee. We know that thou art the creator of the universe who made all things. We know that thou created our bodies and that thou can heal our bodies. And I pray, O God, that thou would touch Diane. Let her feel thy presence. Let her feel thy warmth. Let her feel thy loving hand. I pray, O God, that she would find immediate and quick relief here from all of this arthritis and all this pain. And I pray for any other health problems that she may have. I pray that thou would touch her and heal her completely. For we know, O God, that thou art a God of miracles. We know that thou can do all things. And we bring Diane before thee this night, praying, O God, that thou would heal her and touch her. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night on behalf of Tori. Once again, we are so thankful for the work that thou hast already done. We are thankful that she is improving and getting better. And we pray, O God, that thou would complete that work. We pray for a complete healing. We pray, O God, that she would be made 100% whole. We ask, O God, that thou would help her, touch her, let her feel thy presence. I pray, O God, that she would not have any lingering problems from this injury, but I pray that thou would completely heal her and restore her. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more chorus before we turn this over to Shirley for the night. And you know, we haven't gone here for a while. We used to sing it quite a lot. Why not go to number 128 and sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? Number 128. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. God. It certainly does feel good to be in the presence of the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we are going to turn it over to Shirley and see what the Lord has laid on her heart tonight. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Praise our God. It is wonderful to be able to turn our eyes upon Jesus. You know, the things of this world can be very vexing and very confusing and difficult at times. And, you know, we could get so, out of it by thinking of the things of this world. And, you know, it really can get negative so often. But, you know, praise the Lord, if we can just learn to focus on the Lord Jesus. What a difference it makes. Amen. What a difference it makes. Praise God. He has the answers for all our needs. There's nothing too hard for Him. He knows how to heal. He knows how to help. If we could just learn how to embrace His promises and to look up, to have faith, and oh yes, to go forward. You know, even when it looks like nothing's working out properly and everything is backwards, but praise the Lord, we can hold on to the promises of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank our God. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray right now and ask the Lord to be here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You again that we can draw nigh to You, knowing that You have promised that You would draw nigh even to us. Lord, we have this great privilege of coming here tonight, oh Lord, of studying Your word, oh God, putting it before us, oh Lord, that wonderful word that You've given us, Lord. And I pray that you'd work in us, that you'd work faith in us, God. We rebuke the devil and every hindering spirit, and oh God, all the thoughts that try to overwhelm us, oh God, to take away faith. But God, we embrace the faith that you gave us. Oh Lord, we cling to it, Jesus. God, we know that we have hope in you, Jesus. And oh, how we need you in these moments, oh Lord, that we live, these moments that are ahead. Oh God, you know how we need you, Jesus. I pray that you talk to us tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd have your way. Oh God, I pray, oh God, that you direct this whole course, Lord. Oh God, I give it to you, Lord, and ask, oh Lord, that you speak to every heart, that you speak to us as individuals. Oh God, that you get us to that place where we need to be in you, Lord. We can recognize, oh Lord, the signs of thy coming and go forward. Live for you, Lord, to do your will, Lord, to have faith in the midst, oh God, of great darkness and trouble, despair, oh God, the things that are coming on this earth. But Lord, thou art greater, Lord, thou art mighty, and you can save yet here tonight. I pray, oh Lord, that you reach out and touch tonight, that you save tonight, that you heal tonight, that you put faith in our hearts, Lord. Oh God, I just rebuke again every hindering spirit and everything that would try to come against us. Ask that you have your way. In the precious name of Jesus, by the power of the blood, have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to Luke chapter 22 here tonight. And we're going to call this, When Thou Art Converted. When Thou Art Converted. Praise the Lord. For our God can save. Our God can make a way. Oh, praise the Lord. If God be for us, who could be against us? Amen. Praise the Lord. Again, we're going to Luke, the 22nd chapter. And we're going to begin with verse 24. Luke 22 and verse 24. Praise the Lord. This story here that we're going into tonight comes right after a Passover there, the last Passover that Jesus spent with the 12 apostles. And, you know, interesting, you know, there's a little debate going on as we begin this 22nd chapter, verse 24. And you know, it just shows us, you know, the human side of the apostles who had left all and followed Jesus. But here it just tells us in verse 24, as we look there, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And here, you know, it's just kind of an interesting thing. You don't hear of discord too often with those that are following the Lord Jesus, particularly the 12 apostles. But here, it came up a little something here that we're made aware of here. And so it says, again, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And verse 25 says, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they exercise authority upon them, are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? It's not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. And here we see the tremendous example that our Lord and Savior was. He did come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Actually, that's what he was. He wasn't acknowledged as such at all during his earthly ministry at all. But here he's talking about, you know, this question that came up, you know, it's common among people to sometimes just have this kind of power struggle and this carnal debate or whatever you want to call it here. And somehow it came up among the 12 that were there at that moment. And So Jesus is replying to it, and he's talking about, you know, these things are normal among the Gentiles. They it's common that the kings would exercise lordship over those that are beneath them, so to speak. And, you know, they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. That was just the way of life, the way of the earthly realm. And so it was that, you know, they exercise authority upon their subjects, so to speak, and you know, they're called benefactors. But Jesus was bringing about a kingdom that was not of this world. He was bringing about a spiritual kingdom. And, you know, he told Pilate, you know, there in the book of John, that if my kingdom would be of this world, then would my men fight. But my kingdom is not of this world, you know. And so it is. He was introducing a kingdom that was from above. He was introducing the kingdom of heaven to those that would follow him and hear and listen. So he's telling them, you know, first of all, the way of normality, the way of the world, way of carnal kings. But he's saying also, it's not going to be that way among you. But he said, he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. And so he's just saying, it's not going to make a big difference, you know, who's doing this and who's doing that, and you know, what kind of function they serve. There's no difference in the kingdom of God. And then he's bringing about the point in verse 27, for whether is greater he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth. And you know, naturally the people who serve are called servants, and those that sit at meat are the ones that are being served. So, you know, in the realm of natural thinking, you know, those that sit at the table to be served are supposedly greater than the one that's serving. And he's bringing out that point. Yeah, that's the way it is. But Jesus, who is God manifested in the flesh, Jesus, who was the Creator as God, came to this world as a servant, as one that ministered, the one that served. And you know, he could have come as a king. He could have come as some important person. You know, he could have come in such a way that everyone would recognize who he was and his authority and his position. He could have made it so clear and so well known. But no, he was born in a lowly stable. He was wrapped with swaddling clothes, just rags. He was laid in a manger, and they didn't know who he was. But yet, we do, as his people, those to whom it has been revealed that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the Creator. Jesus was God, robed in flesh. But he came lowly. He came as a servant. And you know, he exemplified that so well. I'm going to go back here to Luke 22, but for a moment I'd like us to go to John, the 13th chapter, because this incident here exemplifies his point so thoroughly. We look at it here in John, the 13th chapter. It tells us in the first verse, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from the supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. Now, here it was the Passover, and the other three Gospels don't explain this. They don't give us this story, but it's a very important story, really. And so here Jesus was trying to exemplify the point that he had come as a servant and that we also need to be servants. So he arose from the supper and, you know, he took out his garments and took a towel and wrapped himself with a towel. And, you know, he did this just as, you know, if we would roll up our sleeves, if we were going to do a task and our sleeves would be in the way, or sometimes we put on an apron and all that kind of thing when we're working on a meal or whatever. But anyway, here he's going about this, and it tells us in verse 5, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Now, this would be, you know, something that a servant would normally do. And you know, you can imagine at those times, you know, if you're walking in sandals and you're walking continuously to get to places, you know, your feet would often be very dusty and dirty and who knows, even smelly. And you know, here is a very lowly job to wash the feet of other people. But again, Jesus is showing us that we also need to be servants as he was a servant. He was exemplifying the point that he came as a servant. So he washed the disciples' feet and then he began to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. And it tells us, verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? I mean, you know, Peter kind of got it in a way. Why are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. You know, he didn't think of Jesus as a servant. He didn't see him in that respect. But Jesus has another point he's trying to bring about. And it tells us in verse 8, the second part of it, Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Oh my, that struck a chord. That struck a nerve. You know, that was a horrible thought, not to have a part with Jesus. So Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Well then, Lord, just do it all over then, you know, because I want to have a part with you. And Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And of course, this was symbolic spiritually. And also, he's referencing the fact that, you know, Judas Iscariot was still sitting there among them, and Jesus knew his heart and what he'd already done and what was going to happen. Jesus knew it all, so he knew that spiritually Judas Iscariot was not clean at all. He had a dirty thought upon his heart and dirty actions that he'd already taken upon himself to do, and you know, it all was a horrendous deed indeed. Jesus already knew it. So then it explains in verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? And he's going to explain it. Verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. See, they were among the few that did recognize him, and they did know that Jesus was Master, that Jesus was Lord. Oh, he was the anointed one, and yes, that needed to be attributed to him. Oh, yes, it needs to be given to him, those titles. And, you know, Jesus is acknowledging it here in verse 13. But then he goes on to make his point. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is set greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So here he was making that point, the need that we all need to be servants. And I think, you know, there's a verse that declares it very well. It's Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 2. And it just simply says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And this is what he was exemplifying here, that, you know, even though we might be a master in some respect or some regard, that yet we were to be a servant. And that we were all to bear one another's burdens and all to help one another and not to be a lord over God's heritage. But, oh, to have that gentleness and that spirit of a servant, just as Jesus came. Oh, yes, he was master and lord. And it was good that they could acknowledge it. And it's good that we acknowledge it. We better see him in that light. But Jesus also came as a servant. Oh, yes, a lowly servant. Oh, yes, he came into Jerusalem riding upon a donkey. But, you know, he was showing us here in this example the need to just help one another, to bear one another's burdens, to love one another, to regard one another. Oh, yes, to esteem the other higher than oneself. Oh, to have that attitude and that spirit. So praise the Lord. I believe that point is so exemplified there in John the 13th chapter. But now as we go back to Luke 22, we see that here, you know, this situation has come up and this is all the same time. And, you know, I don't know what happened first exactly. You know, if, you know, this little debate happened first and then Jesus washed their feet, or how it happened exactly. But anyway, perhaps the debate was first. But Jesus had made a point that, you know, he came as among them that serveth. He came as a servant to this world. And therefore there are debates over, you know, who's going to be the greatest among them. Oh my, how carnal that was, you know. How unneedful it was to be all puzzled and riled up because of an issue like that. But, you know, Jesus goes on to say in verse 28 here in Luke 22, as he speaks to them, and, you know, he's not putting them down. He's just trying to illustrate a point. Verse 28 says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And here's another point. They had been faithful. They had walked with Jesus. And there was going to be a reward because of their faithfulness. God had seen it all. You know, they left all and followed Jesus. And it was known. God had noted it. And, you know, they had been very faithful. And so here he's making a point. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. They walked with Jesus throughout those 3.5 years. And they were all faithful, except, of course, Judas Iscariot. But there was going to be a compensation for their faithfulness. It tells us in verse 29, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Here he's rather answering the question, you know, who's going to be the greatest? Well, you're all going to be great. You know, you're all going to have a part in my kingdom. You're all going to sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. He's actually answering their question right there. You're going to eat and drink at my table. You know, you're all going to be great. You're all going to be noted. You're all going to be rewarded. And then Jesus went on to say something else that he felt obviously very important at the moment. There, you know, verse 31, and I'm not sure, you know, Peter might have had some doing with this, you know, this debate that was going on, and I'm not sure exactly why, you know, this other point is brought out right now, but it was an important one. And it tells us in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, of course speaking to Simon Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now this is interesting here. You know, again, you know, they've just been told that they've been, you know, they've been faithful. They've walked with the Lord, you know, those 3.5 years. And they've been with him through all his temptations. And they've been, you know, continuing. They've been faithful. But now, here's his point, and something that Jesus knew. He knows the hearts, and he knew the hearts even then at that point, and he knew that there was something. Oh, there was Simon Peter, and you know, there was another one that had his eyes on him, and it was Satan. And Satan had desire. He's telling him to his face right now in this scripture that Satan had desired to have him, that he may sift you as wheat and just, oh boy, just use you to his own benefit. But praise the Lord. Verse 32 says, but I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now there's several points here. Oh, how beautiful it was that Jesus had prayed for him that his faith fail not. And you know, Jesus Christ prayed for us too. That 17th chapter of John tells how Jesus prayed for those that were with him. And he also prayed for those that would follow. Jesus prayed for us. And I praise the Lord for that. And how wonderful it is, because we're all human flesh. And we know that without him, we could do nothing. We know that we'd certainly fail without the Lord. You know, we'd be such a mess without God. But, you know, that prayer that Jesus prayed, how wonderful it is and was. He had prayed for Simon Peter that his faith fail not. And then he said another interesting thing. He said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now here's an interesting thought. You know, we often think of conversion as a person initially comes and gives their heart to the Lord. And that's the beginning of that process. And certainly, you know, those 12, particularly those 11, had been very faithful. They had followed the Lord, you know. They left their ships, if they were fishermen, and followed Jesus. Matthew, who was a publican, left that table of receipts and followed Jesus. He just left it. He got up and left it. James and John, they left their father, Zebedee, the business that they had. And you know, Simon Peter and Andrew, likewise, they had been partners, those brothers. And you know, when Jesus called them, oh, they didn't hesitate. They didn't procrastinate. They just left it all behind and followed the Lord. But yet there was something. Even though they believed on him and they knew who he was, they had the revelation that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter knew that. But yet there was a situation here where even though he'd walked with the Lord, even though he believed on the Lord, he was not yet converted. He had not yet had that opportunity to fully be changed. There was yet something that he needed, a heavenly manifestation that he needed to fully convert him and truly make him the disciple of the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus is telling him, when thou art converted, oh yes, when that change, that transformation comes upon you, then strengthen thy brethren. And you know, Peter didn't get it at the moment. It says in verse 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Oh, he thought he had that kind of strength. But Jesus knew he didn't. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Oh, he's telling them, Peter didn't know the lack of strength that he had. You know, he thought, you know, I'll go with you, Lord, both into prison or to death. But was it really so? as this chapter continues. And then in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And he had sent them out to go city to city, preaching the gospel. And he had told them to take nothing with them at that point. And so he's saying, when I sent you without purse and without scrip and shoes, that means an extra pair of shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. But said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip, or it was like a small bag or a satchel or a wallet or something, the scrip. And he said, likewise with the scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And Jesus realized at that moment of his death was upon them, and there were going to be those 3 days and those 3 nights when the darkness would be upon the world spiritually, because he would not be with them. And they said, Lord, behold, here are 2 swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And then after that, it says in verse 39, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Then as he's approaching Gethsemane, and there he is, he's going to enter into that place. He knows that hour is coming very shortly now, that when they are going to come and take him and deliver him unto evil men, into evil hands. He knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to be led away to be crucified. And so he came to that place, and I believe that's referring to Gethsemane here in verse 40. He said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And oh, how profound that statement is. Pray that you enter not into temptation. And I'll tell you what, we're at that point right now where we need strength that is from above like never before. You know, I had the opportunity to talk with a dear woman yesterday on the telephone, and you know, we were just talking about various things, and she's going through a lot of troubles, trials and tests and all that kind of thing. But you know, we got talking about the coming of the Lord, and you know, at first she said, oh, I can hardly wait for the Lord to come. But then I began to tell her the things that were happening, that when Jesus comes this second time, he's coming to judge. And I began to talk about the things that are coming upon this earth, and you know, there's things she didn't know. And you know, I began to tell her about how here in Wisconsin that they had put that chip into the hands of those people that were willing to take it there in River Falls, Wisconsin. And you know, 53 out of 85 were willing to do so. And I think I read that there's another 10 that are scheduled to take it or something. And then, you know, I know Brother Samuel and his newsletter that will be forthcoming. You know, he mentions this article that was in the Beaver Dam Daily Citizen, where, you know, it was mentioned how it was editorial. And you know, the author of that was saying, you know, what a positive thing this was, and how neat it would be to just, you know, be able to take our hand and, you know, do this and do that, and you know, pay for this and pay for that, and not have to go digging for our wallet or our cards or whatever all, and you know, discover we put it in the other pocket that we didn't have or whatever all. But you know, oh, it was really, you know, just raving and going, you know, with oh, great admiration for those that have taken this chip and you know, declaring, oh, this, you know, this is the act of the future. This is, you know, the direction we want to go, was kind of the position that was being taken here. And I begin to tell this woman about some of the things that are happening in this world, and all at once she said, I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for that. And oh my, she says, I didn't realize all that. I'm not ready for all that. And she began to talk about how she needed to get her own life in readiness for the coming of the Lord. And you know, here it is. We don't know the day or the hour of our Lord's return, but He's given us the signs and we can see it. It's, you know, we can feel it in our hearts that it's coming soon, that He's coming soon. And we, oh my, we see these things. We see all the ambitions of evil men and how it's in their hearts to bring forth a one world government, you know, and anybody who gets in their way. And that's kind of the problem that they have with Trump, because he is opposed to a one world government. At least he has been. And they see that as somebody in the way. And you see how, you know, they're trying to find so many problems with him. And they're, you know, Congress, even some of the Republicans aren't working with him. And, you know, they talked about assassination and all kinds of things, you know, just because they have this deep down goal. Oh, yes. A global goal that we need to join together in order to solve the problems of this world. And that's their aim. That's their goal. That's why so many of the things that they're attempting to do don't make any sense at all. Oh, yes. But that's the world we're living in today. If there was ever a time that we needed to pray that we enter not into temptation, it's now. If there's ever been a time that we needed to get close to the Lord, it is now. Oh yes, if there's ever been a time to seek the Lord, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, it is now. To have our lamps trimmed and burning, it is now. If I see these things that are happening upon the face of the earth, I know, I feel it in my heart. Oh yes, it's time for Zion to travail and bring forth her children. Oh, that cry that's coming forth. Oh, yes. That cry to get ready, to fear God, to serve God, to turn from your sins, to repent. That cry that's coming forth. Oh, that need in this day and this hour, because, oh, yes, that hour is coming. Oh, yes, just as there were 10 virgins, as the story is told in Matthew 25, and they all had oil. They had been filled with the Holy Ghost. But yet, oh, the thing is, half of them had let their oil leak out. Their oil disappeared after a while because, well, they didn't have enough of it. They weren't renewing it. They didn't have any extra oil so that, you know, in the event that the bridegroom came a little later than expected, they would still have oil. And again, we don't know when our Lord is coming back, but we are told to occupy until He comes and to keep our hearts guarded, our lamps trimmed and burning. Oh, if there ever was a need, it is right now. You know, just turning just for a moment to Luke 21, just turning a page over in my Bible. Jesus was telling the things that would come to pass at the end of the world in this chapter. And as he's ending it in verse 34, he said, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any times your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares." Oh, the excesses of this life, the things, oh, that tend to overwhelm, you know, drunkenness that prevails, and all the other addictions and things that come upon people, and just even the burdens of life, the cares of this life. He's telling us, oh, be careful, take heed, don't let your hearts get overcharged with any of these things, these cares of life. With drunkenness, with surfeiting, overindulgences, all excesses, you know, all those contrary things. So that day come upon you unawares. And then he explains in verse 35, "For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." Oh, Jesus is returning. He's coming again the second time. oh, this same Jesus that they watched ascend into the heaven is so coming back in like manner. But it's going to be as a snare to so many people, because they're not going to be expecting him. They're not going to be watching. They're not going to be ready. He's coming as a snare, like a trap. All at once, he's going to be here. He's coming as a thief in the night. That means it's unexpected. You know, there's not going to be, you know, a big announcement in the newspaper, Jesus is coming tomorrow. No, it's only in the hearts of his people, those that have their lamps trimmed and burning. You know, that I believe we'll have expectancy as we have even now, that we know that he's coming soon. Oh, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know, we expect. Oh, he's going to come one of these days. He's going to come quickly, unannounced, unexpected, and it's going to be over. It's going to be over. And as he explained here, for as a snare shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Oh, people are looking for every other thing. People are trying to find ways to live, you know, beyond the years of expectancy in this world. And, oh, you know, how to solve the problems of this world. All those kind of things. They're looking for life to continue. But Jesus said in verse 36, watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Oh, he's telling us, yes, that need to watch and pray always. Oh, yes, and here it was, as he told them there in the Garden of Gethsemane, back here in Luke 22, pray that you enter not into temptation. And here it was, this hour that was upon Jesus Christ. Oh yes, it tells us in verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, the shadow of a stone. He was withdrawn from those that were with him, and he kneeled down and he prayed. And this was no easy thing. Jesus had flesh, just as we do. He knew what was going to happen to him. And it was no easy thing. It was just as hard for him as it would be for anybody. Plus, he knew that beyond the agony of it all, he was going to take our sins upon himself. Oh, I'll tell you what. Oh, it wasn't easy for him at all. Verse 42, he was saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, he had to drink that cup, that filthy thing. Oh, Lord, that, you know, the sins of the world. He knew he had to take that upon himself. Oh, and he would have, in his flesh, you know, as any of us would have, you know, would rather have not have had to go through that. But yet he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Oh, praise the Lord. And the Lord knows how to give us strength in our moments of need. Oh, yes, when the cares of life or flutter soul or affliction and trials and temptations, God knows how to strengthen us at such a moment. And here an angel came from heaven to strengthen Jesus Christ. And it describes it even more in verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know, it means that the capillaries in his skin were opened, and that sweat that was coming out was as blood. And I'll tell you what, from what I understand, that's, if a person is going through that, they're very close to death. But it was, oh, such an anguish. Oh, such a thing to realize that was upon him. And there he was in the garden, agonizing in prayer. And it tells us in verse 45, and when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Oh, they couldn't watch and pray with him. He'd ask them to be there for him at this hour, at this moment when he needs strength, that, you know, as he knew he was going to have to bear something that was beyond human comprehension. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And there it was, while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, oh, a whole band of men coming. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Oh, his own familiar friend that had sat at his table came as a traitor. Oh, yes. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Oh, that kiss of betrayal. Oh, that ugly thing that was done at that moment as Judas so brashly walked in front of leading this mob to go get Jesus. Oh, I'll tell you what a moment. And then it says in verse 49, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And, you know, they realize, oh, at this moment, Lord, shall we defend you? And it says in verse 50, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And we know from the 18th chapter of John that it was Peter who did this. And he actually cut off the right ear of the servant of the high priest. His name was Malchus. It tells us in John 18th chapter. So Peter, you know, obviously at this moment, feeling, yes, I'm ready to defend you, Lord Jesus. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. And it wasn't, you know, that wasn't going to be it, you know. And Jesus, you know, he could have had those legions of angels come and deliver him. But he knew this is why he came into the world, to give his life a ransom for many. And, you know, this was not the time to fight with a sword. So he said, suffer ye thus far. He touched that man's ear and he healed him. And, you know, we've heard it said before that probably Peter was aiming for his throat and maybe he ducked or whatever and he got his right ear instead. But, you know, regardless, it wasn't that kind of fight that Jesus was talking about at the moment. And then verse 52 says, and Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple, all the religious people that come out to get him, and the elders which were come to him, be come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Jesus perceived this was the time they thought they were going to gain the advantage. Oh, it was going to be up. The power of darkness was going to come upon the world at this moment as Jesus would be led away and then crucified upon the cross. And so it tells us, verse 54, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. And remember, he had just said, it's just, you know, a little while before this where, you know, Peter had said that, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And, you know, he seemed to have strength there when, you know, he had the sword and he, you know, he cut off that servant's ear. But, oh my, he didn't know himself fully at all. And here he is, he's following Jesus afar off, you know, wanted to see what was going to happen. And, you know, as they led Jesus away into the high priest's house, Peter followed. And there it was obviously a chilly night. They kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together. And Peter sat down among them. Then it tells how a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. Oh, that's one of Jesus's his followers, one of his disciples. And oh my, Peter wasn't up to the moment. It says, and he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." He denied Jesus at that moment. He said, "Woman, I know him not." And then verse 58 says, "And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of him.'" And again, Peter has no strength. And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And you know, some of the other gospels even said, Peter, no, he's really, even with an oath, he was getting very upset, and he said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." He denied Jesus the third time. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And Jesus, oh, it says in verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.'" Oh, here it was. Peter had boasted that he was ready to go with Jesus both to prison and even to death. But Jesus knew that he didn't have that strength. He was not yet converted. He didn't have that kind of strength to resist. And here it was, just as Jesus had said, "Before the cock crow, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny that you know me." And isn't it amazing? Just as, you know, it happened, the cock crew, and Peter had denied him that third time, Jesus Christ was walking through that hall, and he turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Verse 62 says, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Oh, there was a realization that he had not been able to stand up for his Lord, that he didn't have the strength, that he had denied Jesus Christ. Oh, I'll tell you what, he went out and wept bitterly. But yet, you see, there was something that was yet missing. He was not yet converted. He didn't have the strength of the Holy Ghost at that moment, that strength to stand against this hour of temptation, this moment of trial that he hadn't anticipated. Oh, praise the Lord. Jesus had told them there in the 24th chapter of Luke, after he again was raised from the dead, and right before he ascended, Jesus, it tells us in verse 45, Luke 24, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high.'" Oh, yes, there was a need. Yes, they were going to go forth, and God was going to send forth that promise. That promise of the Father was going to come forth. Oh, that converting strength that they all needed. So they were told to wait, to tarry at Jerusalem until they would be empowered, until they would be endued with power from a strength that comes from on high. And I thank God, oh yes, as the story continues, of course we know that Jesus, you know, he ascended, he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And when it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Oh, yes, because there was a promise that God was going to send forth His Spirit. They were going to be endued with this power from on high. And you know how Peter must have all realized, and the others as well, because they fled. When Jesus was led away, they basically fled and went another direction. And, you know, they didn't know what to do. It was the time of darkness that had come upon the face of the earth. And, you know, we know the story. It was 3 days and three nights that Jesus was in the lower part of the earth. And you know, not visually on earth again, but thank the Lord, He was raised from that dead. Oh, He's raised from that tomb. You know, He came forth. And praise the Lord. They watched Him as He ascended into heaven. And they did as He had told them to do. They went to Jerusalem. Oh, yes, they went. Oh, yes, because there was something they were going to wait for, that power that was going to come from on high. They didn't know or understand how it would come forth. But thank God in the day of Pentecost. Oh, yes, it tells us in the second chapter of Acts how it was the day of Pentecost. It was fully come. They were with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh yes, that Spirit from on high came down from heaven, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh yes, this was the Comforter that Jesus had promised. Oh yes, He had told them, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. He knew He wasn't going to be on this earth forever, but He was going to send back His Spirit so He could abide with them forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Praise the Lord, He was going to come back and dwell in their very beings. He was going to abide with them forever. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Praise the Lord, as it tells us in the 14th chapter of John. So it is, it happened on the day of Pentecost. He came to indwell in their hearts that Spirit of truth, that Comforter that came. And they knew it because they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. The Spirit came into their life and they began to break forth into other tongues. They began to utter the words that the Spirit gave them to say. And you know, it was an amazing thing. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. God had caused it to be so that there were witnesses there in that city at this moment of this wonderful manifestation, this infilling of the Spirit of God as He came forth to indwell in the hearts of His people. And it tells us in verse 6 of Acts 2, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? They could hear them speaking in their native tongues. And you know, how could they know these languages? They were Galileans. And here there were people from many parts of the world, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And it says they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this? Why are they speaking in our languages? Why are they speaking forth the wonderful works of God in our native tongues?" And then there were some that mocked. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Well, that explains it, you know. They just drank too much, you know. Now they're talking crazy. But we notice, oh yes, there's one who had betrayed Jesus, or who had denied Jesus, rather, just, you know, a few days before. And now we see a different man. Now he's been filled with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God has come upon him. So now he is converted. And Jesus had told him, "But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not." And when you are converted, when you are changed, when you are transformed, strengthen your brethren. And here it is on the day of Pentecost, Peter lifting up his voice, standing with the 11. He said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not yet drunk, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is about the third hour of the day, only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord was going to pour out of his spirit. And Peter recognized, oh, this is a fulfillment of that prophecy in Joel, the second chapter. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I'm going to pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And what a moment it was. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, on my handmaidens, I'm going to pour out of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. Oh, praise the Lord, just as is told in Joel, the second chapter. "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Oh, Peter is declaring it. And we notice his boldness. Oh, he's speaking to Jewish people. He's talking to people who had crucified the Lord. But he's not holding back. Oh, he's not hesitating at all. It says in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Ye men of Israel, hear these words. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him be delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Oh, notice Peter's boldness. He's telling them right to their face what they have done, that determinate counsel. Oh, they were determined that they were going to crucify Jesus. Oh, yes, Pilate saw through them, and he knew Jesus wasn't guilty. Jesus didn't deserve death, but they said, "Crucify him." "And the foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Oh, yes, he had no sins of his own, and death could hold him. And so, yes, he arose from that grave, from that tomb. For David speaketh concerning him in verse 25, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Oh, Jesus saw no corruption because there was no sin in his life. Oh, sin brings forth corruption. But there was none of that in Jesus Christ. So here Peter is quoting that prophecy from Psalms, the 16th chapter, as David had seen it. Oh, yes, in times past. Oh, yes, that prophetic utterance said he could see the Lord always before his face, knowing that he was on his right hand, and therefore he would not be moved. Oh, yes, and there was a rejoicing in his heart. Therefore did my heart rejoice. My tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Oh, yes, he knew by prophetic utterance here that there was a time when the dead would be raised from the dead, that the soul would not be left in the grave, left in hell. And neither was God going to suffer his Holy One to see corruption. And he went on to say, also speaking from Psalm 16, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Oh, yes, in Psalm 16, it reads just a little differently. Thou hast made me known the path of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. It talks about in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there is joy forevermore. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then it goes on to say in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. David did not have a resurrection like the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Peter saw it. David had seen it through eyes of faith, through those prophetic utterances. David had known that there was a day coming when God would send forth the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He would come forth as a Messiah, as a servant, as a lowly one. But he would come to bring deliverance to those that were bound, oh, those that lived under the shadow of death, those that sat in darkness. Jesus Christ would come to bring deliverance, to set the captive free. Oh, yes, and to do the mighty works that had been declared. And he knew, David knew, by prophetic utterances that, you know, there was going to be a resurrection, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would not see corruption. Oh, yes, he would be raised from the dead. And praise the Lord, Peter is telling how we are all witnesses of this thing. Oh, yes, that same Jesus, oh, yes, that had been put on the cross and laid in the sepulchre, had been risen from the dead, had been raised from the dead. Oh, yes, and they had been witnesses of that, and they had seen him with his resurrected body and beheld him as he walked with them and told them the things that they yet needed to know. And they had gone forth to wait and to tarry until that Spirit that was promised from on high would come and indwell them. Oh, yes, that converting power of the Holy Ghost would come upon them. And here, Peter now has understanding. You know, they didn't get it previously. When Jesus walked with them, they didn't understand. Jesus would talk about his death and all of that, and they wouldn't get it. It was more than they could bear, and they just couldn't comprehend it, it seems like. But now, now things were becoming very clear, and as the Spirit of God came upon them, as they were filled with the Holy Ghost now, as they were truly converted, they began to see and understand the things that had been declared, the things that they couldn't comprehend before. And Peter is speaking of it here. He said in verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." And he's talking about that which has just happened there on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came upon them and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. And so now he realized, oh yes, Jesus now, having been exalted, had now sent forth that promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost. It had now come forth. And it had been shed forth, as he declares here in this 33rd verse, "This which ye now see and hear." Oh, yes, this manifestation of the Spirit of God. And he said, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." And yes, Jesus had ascended into the heavens until that time comes when, oh, the very last enemy is going to be put behind. Oh yes, death is going to be put to nothing. Oh, it's going to be, oh yes, meet the footstool. At that point, it's going to come to an end. "Until I make thy foes thy footstool." And yes, the time of God's judgment. Yes, when, oh yes, everything is going to be judged by the one who judges righteously, the one who knows all things, the one who knows the hearts. And so it's being declared here as Peter was preaching. And oh, how we see this man who is not afraid to speak boldly, who is not afraid to speak with all his heart and to bring it forth. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Oh yes, now he was a risen Lord. He was the anointed Christ. Oh yes. Now he had that glorified body. Now he was in the heavens. And now he had sent back his Spirit. Oh yes, so that they could truly be transformed. So they could have power to live above sin. To not deny the Lord. Oh yes, to boldly proclaim the words of life. Praise the Lord, here it was. And it tells us in verse 37 that when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." that they that gladly received his word were baptized. In the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And praise the Lord, I believe as they were baptized, I would guess that they came up out of the water speaking in other tongues. I don't doubt that the majority of them, or perhaps all of them, received the converting power of the Holy Ghost. Oh yes, as Peter boldly proclaimed the gospel message, oh, the need to repent and to be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, with the promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord, and I'm so glad that promise wasn't just for them. Oh no, he said it was for them and to their children, and even unto all them that were afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. And as we see these times, oh yes, if they needed that converting power of the Holy Ghost back then, how about now? How about in this hour when we see these things coming upon the world? Oh, you see the prophecies that have been uttered coming to pass. And knowing that we need strength, we could not do this of our own. We cannot live for the Lord of our own willpower. But we need something that comes from on high. Oh yes, we need the Spirit of the living God to come into our hearts and transform us, to change us. And just as they needed it on the day of Pentecost, oh yes, they knew when the Holy Ghost came, because they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. So it is tonight. Oh, so it is today, how we need that transforming Spirit of God. Oh yes, just as Jesus told Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Oh, he wants to take advantage of you. He wants to twist you. He wants to turn you around. He wants, oh, to take control of you, Simon Peter. But I prayed for you. I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Here on the day of Pentecost, we see that different Peter who wasn't denying the Lord at all at that point. Oh yes, he was steadied up. He was telling them to their face what they had done. He was declaring the words of eternal life. Oh yes, for now, he had been converted. He had been transformed by the Spirit of the living God. How it is, yes. I don't think we're going to be able to stand in this world unless we have the Holy Ghost, unless we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ deep down in our hearts. The things that are coming upon this earth are awesome. How we need the Lord. Thank God he is here tonight. He is here to touch our hearts. He is here to change us. He is here to pour out of his Spirit if we will only draw nigh to him. Oh yes, with that promise that he will draw nigh to us. Oh, praise the Lord, we can reach out to him. Oh yes, we can embrace his promise because he is here. We will cry out to him. Oh yes, you know, the Holy Ghost is falling today. And oh, I think it's time. Oh yes, when the saints begin to pray. And oh yes, when we begin to travail, when we begin to expect the Lord Jesus to come forth as the Holy Ghost to come into our lives and to convert us, to change us. Oh yes, that we would be strengthened and empowered with that power from on high, the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We love you, Jesus. I pray that you would talk to us, and oh Lord, that you would move in us, that you'd change us, Lord. That you'd help us, Lord. Oh God, for without you we can do nothing. Oh God, we need you. We need the mighty infilling of the Holy Ghost. We need you, Lord, to move in our lives. Oh God, and to give us that transforming power. Oh Lord, in Jesus' name, help us to reach out and accept it. In Jesus' name, oh yes, and praise the Lord, regardless of where we are, we can reach out in faith and receive the promise of the Father. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We praise you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God.
Praise the Lord. Well, I am thankful for God's transforming power and the transforming power of His Spirit. We do need the Holy Ghost, and we do serve a God who can take our lives and change them completely, completely turn us around, make something beautiful out of something that was once ugly. That's what God did for Peter, and He can do the same thing for us. Let's go to number 5 in the chorus book and sing Something Beautiful, Something Good. Number 5.
Something beautiful, something good. All of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something very beautiful of my life. Something beautiful, something good. All of my confusion, Jesus understood. Brokenness and strife, but He made something very beautiful of my life. Something beautiful, something good. All of understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something very beautiful of my life.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.